Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you, and always especially grateful after last week. I was missed you guys on Sunday, but trust that the Lord was speaking and you guys had a joyous time together. We'll look forward to diving back into the Word this morning and spending a bit of time just looking once again to the Lord as to both who He is and what He has for us. And as always, looking at how it is we are called to live today before Him, not just knowing about Him, but abiding in Him. And this morning we're going to be opening to John chapter 7 and looking at a few thoughts there together. I'm just going to pause for a word of prayer once again as we commit our time to the Lord, and then we'll dive right in. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that again this morning as we gather to celebrate the love and the life of a living God. Thank You that You are present with us, that You, once again, as always, are about Your purpose, a God who desires to be known, a God who reveals Himself. And I pray that we would allow Your revelation once again to enter our hearts and minds, that we would have good soil, that those seeds of righteousness might enter. I just pray that again this morning that all the many distractions of life could be set aside at this moment, that we might once again hear from You. And anything not of You, I pray once again would just go in here in one and out the other, and pray that we would be looking and longing for those words that give us the keys to life. Not just knowing about it, but living it, understanding, and walking in those ways that You've called us today. Thank You for this word that You've preserved for us. Thank You that You are a faithful God, and that once again this morning we rely on Your Spirit alone to reveal Your truth to us as we open Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, as we begin this morning, a quick look back to perhaps where we left off as we were together 2 weeks ago. We spent some time in John chapter 6. And having looked at Jesus walking on the water, we looked at a few things. One, that often when we do not see God or necessarily feel God, there was Jesus, one, praying, two, standing watching, and three, near them, walking on the water, though they may not have seen it or known it. And we left off with the fact that those disciples, when Jesus was coming, they responded in terror, an unexpected presence, and they were wondering both what was going on and perhaps why it was going on. And all the while, we last looked that there should have been anticipation, not if God was going to show up, but what? Expectation that He was going to show up. It should not have been terror, but a welcoming joy that in the midst of their darkest hour, their most difficult time, as they were rowing at sea, that they knew God was there. And often, that's it, God's there, I often forget. And we actually read the words in Mark 6 that reminded us that they had seen the miracles of Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000, yet they had not understood what Jesus had done. And so this morning, we're going to pick up there a group of people walking with Jesus Himself and yet often not understanding, seeing but not really knowing. And while it's all around them and the words of life are with them, they're missing it. And once again, if you're like me, no one should ever be surprised at how often I miss something right in front of me. And this morning, just to gain a little context before we get to John 7, I want to read just a few quick verses in John 6. It says this, just after He had come off walking on the water and He had confronted those people gathered waiting for Him. It says this, verse 26 of John 6, Jesus answered them and said, truly I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him the Father God has set His seal. Therefore they said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you may live, that you may believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, it is not Moses who's given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Now I'm going to stop there because I want you to note something that we're going to see today in John 7. And that is this, that this is a religious people longing for a Savior and a Messiah, longing to know the things of God, longing to do the things of God, and yet somehow missing God in the midst of it all when God is right there with them and in front of them. Notice they said, after having just witnessed the feeding of the 5,000, "What do you do for a sign that we might believe you?" They just saw it. They just had everything they needed to know, and yet, what? Failed to grasp that it was there. They knew, but didn't want to believe it. They wanted more signs, more revelation, more evidence when they had everything that they needed. And here's their words. Listen, "Moses gave bread out of heaven. What are you going to do for us?" Right? They were consumed with their personal, physical needs. And now, what I want to do is quickly flip to John chapter 7. Because the heart attitude that's going on here, and really that's what we're looking at, is always, as we begin to see these people interacting with Jesus, it's not just to get an idea of what they're doing, it's the root behind their actions that's important. John 7 says this, and this is going to be Jesus' next interaction, both with his disciples, and we're going to see, again, this same heart attitude rise up. Listen, "After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. Therefore, his brother said to him, 'Leave here, go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For not even his brothers were believing in him. So Jesus said to them, 'My time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come.' Having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee." And so as we kind of set the stage here, they're at a feast called the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles, something we're going to talk about in a moment. But notice Jesus says, "My time is not here." He knew, and often if you read what the disciples are saying, they're saying, "Listen, Jesus, reveal yourself. Let everybody know. Let everybody see." But Jesus knows his time. And often God's time is not my time, and I'm longing for God to do something, to say something, to reveal something, and here's the answer: not yet. It's not my time. Jesus knew when the perfect time was and would be. It goes on in John 7 and verse 10 and says, "But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast and were saying, 'Where is he?' There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying, 'He's a good man.' Others were saying, 'No, on the contrary, he leads people astray.' Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. And when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. And the Jews were astonished, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" And Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. And if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him." See, these people were longing to hear the things of God, and Jesus simply replies and says, listen, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know the teaching. It was there in front of them, and yet something was stopping them from hearing, from understanding. And the question we have this morning is, what was stopping them? The next conversation that unfolds in John 7, and I wish we had time to read it all this morning, it gets into the law. And really, they begin to talk about the law, and all the focus was on the fact that Jesus himself was breaking the law when he would heal people. And they were angry that Jesus was doing this very thing. And as they came and began to accuse and now seek to kill Jesus, listen to what it says in John 7, verse 26. They said, "Look, he's speaking publicly, and they're saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that he's the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man comes from, but whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from." Jesus cried out in the temple teaching and saying, "You both know me and know where I am from, and yet I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." And they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him. His hour had not yet come. But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, "When the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he?" As they began to see and realize that Jesus had done all the things that they were waiting for, he had fulfilled all the signs of the Messiah. And yet now is when, John 7, 37, I want you to note something. Jesus stood up and said this. In the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood up, cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." I'm going to stop there because I want you to note something that as we talk about the feast that Jesus was at, the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. You see, Israel had many feasts, and all of those feasts had three things in common. One, they were always a set present day celebration on the calendar. And so each year, those present celebrations would be celebrated. And yet, that present celebration, always twofold, had this: they were remembering something that God had done in their past. They had remembered something that God had done. The Feast of Booths or Tabernacles was a feast that was begun as they remembered their time in the desert, that God had kept them. Remember, we read in Deuteronomy that it says, though in disobedience they circled 40 years in the desert, waiting to get into the promised land because of their disobedience, it said not a sandal thong wore out, nor did their clothes get any holes in that time. God was keeping them. God was sustaining them. And so each year they would have a feast, and this 8-day long feast was marked by them going out and setting up booths, literally, small huts that they would live in for those 8 days. And it was for them to remember their transient days sustained by the Lord in the desert. And there were all kinds of rules about how big the shelter could be. And it had to have a roof, but you couldn't be under a tree because a tree was its own shelter. And so you had to have a roof that let the light in. And it had to be shelter, but it had to let rain through. And on it went as you went through all these things. But they were marking a time in which they were sustained by God in the desert. And each year they would remember what they had been through, where they had been, and how God had seen them through it. Great. It was at that Feast of Booths that Solomon later would actually dedicate the temple. And so it took on new meaning when then, at the end of that Feast of Booths, they would actually celebrate the temple and having a home for the presence of God in their midst. And so many things would come and be a part of this, but I want you to note something, that it was a present-day celebration remembering a past provision of God, but in the midst of it, there was always a third thing, and that was this, a prophesying of a future, work of God to come. Present celebration, past provision, future work ahead. Prophesying. Great example. Remember the Passover we've talked about often. They would go on and paint blood over the doorpost. And they would use the blood of a spotless lamb that would save them from the angel of death. That would one day, free them as a new people from slavery. And this was a celebration in which, look back, they were actually called to eat in haste. And when they celebrated each year, they were to have their cloak on, their backpack, and a staff in hand, and eat in haste. They were remembering what God had done as they were leaving the land. Little did many of them know that that celebration was foretelling what? The work of Jesus, a spotless lamb, not a bone in his body was broken, who would what? By his blood free us from slavery. A spiritual slavery, not a physical one as they were to Egypt. Present celebration, Passover, remembering the past, what? Foretelling God's work in the future. Well, I want you to note this, that at this wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, there was a number of things that went on, one of which said to be a lighting of lanterns that were in the temple, which was on the Temple Mount. And they said it would light the entire city and almost replicate that standing as they were in the desert, looking at the fire on the mountain as God spoke the Ten Commandments. Another thing that happened at the conclusion of the Feast of Booths and throughout those 8 days, listen to this. There was a spring in the midst of the city that flowed below the temple. And that spring was called the Siloam. And it says this, every day of the festival, the priest would descend down to the Shiloah accompanied by the congregation assembled in the temple. There they filled a golden flask of pure water. Ascending back up, carrying the flask with a song, the gathering entered back into the temple through the water gate, which is why it got that name, the water gate, because every year during this festival, they'd go down, get the water, bring it up as in a congregation. They would then bring that water. The priest would enter the temple, and after entering the temple, he would pour it out onto the altar. And now there would be great singing and joy. In fact, one writer put it this way, having looked into the historical kind of importance of this event. Listen to this quote. Whoever has never seen the celebrations of the festival of the water libation, that was the act of the priest pouring the water on the altar. Whoever has never seen the celebrations of the festival of the water libation has never experienced true joy in his life. Does that tell you what it was like? There were trumpets that would sound as the water poured out, singing and cheering. Many bring its roots back to what's thought to be Isaiah and chapter 12. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 12 says this. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you are angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Isn't that a great picture? In that day, you will joyously draw from the springs of water, of the waters of salvation. Now let's come full circle, because as we look at John in chapter 7 and verse 37, note what Jesus does. On the last day of the great feast, the hallmark, the highlight, in the midst of the pouring out of the waters of salvation, the celebration, here's Jesus. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Isn't that great? Here they're in the midst of a grand celebration of God's salvation, and Jesus stands up and says, are you longing for the quenching of the thirst of salvation? What does he say? Come to me and drink. And not only will you have your thirst quenched, but what? In you will flow rivers of living water. Meaning now I'm going to begin to use you to quench others' thirst. You're going to become part of the source. It's not in one place at one time. It's going to go with you wherever you go. Not one time, one celebration, once a year. You see, once again, a present celebration, looking back at what God had done, was speaking loudly and clearly of what God was preparing to do through Jesus. And yet, what have we read so far? All this while, all the people had what? Their blinders on. Why? Because they were so busy celebrating what was, what had been, that they were missing what is. You look at those people who just watched Jesus multiply bread, feed 5,000, if not more, as it says, they counted only the men, right? They just saw it, and their next words are, well, Moses gave us manna out of heaven. What do you give us? So busy celebrating springs of water, physical water, that they're missing the living water right there in front of them. And I have to wonder how often I do this. How often am I so consumed with worshiping, celebrating what was that I miss what is? Here's an example. I'm so thankful for and celebrate the forgiveness of Jesus that came on the cross. And yet I can become so consumed with what was, the payment of the price for my forgiveness, that I can ignore the fact of what is, that his death and resurrection led to what? Not just a payment for, but what? A way to salvation from. It was a power that was going to be present, not just to pay for sins, but to give you and I the ability to what? Live separate from those sins. Defeat those sins. We can spend so much time thinking back, looking back, worshiping what was that we miss what is. Looking back, celebrating God's provisions, past tense, and forgetting that he's the great provider, present tense. Looking back and praising him and recounting, remember when, and looking at all the times that he's been your strength, and forgetting that in this day, in this moment, that he continues to be your strengthener. You look back and you remember how perhaps in a circumstance he gave you wisdom, and yet forget that today, this moment, and moving forward, that we have the mind of Christ, and he longs to be your wisdom now, present tense, and forward. You see, we can get so caught up singing songs, praying prayers, worshiping, and yet missing the fact that we worship a God who is not in the past, is in the present. Amen. And we have to ask the question, are we present with him? They were so consumed with the past, they were missing what God was doing in the present. God fed our forefathers. What do you give us? Jesus was trying to give them everything, but they were missing it, consumed with their own ideas of how and what God was going to do. Today, where do you see the things of the past that might affect you today in the present? Because Jesus, in everything, doesn't want us to look back, wants us to look ahead. He was not just another spring of water, he was the very source that could go with you wherever you went. And anything less was settling for second best. Even though it might have carried God's name and it might have been joyous in carrying God's great celebration, it was all speaking of this. And that's why this morning, it's so good to be able to come together and do the symbol of communion, right? Another moment in which we're going to take bread which we break. And I love Jesus' words. Another celebration, right? Current. Looking back at the past of what God did. And yet remember Jesus' words? Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. Every year you gather and you break bread and drink wine and you remember that spotless lamb that had saved our ancestors from physical slavery in Egypt. Whenever you do this celebration, no longer need to look back, because everything this celebrated was pointing to this moment, to the lamb sitting with you right at this table. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. Not creating a new ceremony, giving new meaning to an old celebration. The substance. That was Jesus himself, fulfilling it all. But if we take this bread and drink this cup and it simply stays as a remembrance, looking back, we miss it. And we'll miss it altogether. Because however good it is for us to look back and remember what Jesus did, it benefits us little if we haven't embraced what Jesus is doing. It doesn't benefit us if we don't embrace where Jesus is going. And that's the celebration. A present celebration that looks back at what God has done, and yet what? Points us forward to what God is doing. And this morning, I'm being reminded in everything how easy it is to walk with the blinders on. Knowing all about God, worshiping God, singing to God, praying to God, and yet seemingly not hearing God at all. Because while I'm celebrating and worshiping this great God, I'm missing when God's right there saying, I want to be with you now. I don't want to just quench your thirst then. I want to quench your thirst ongoing. I want to be with you. I want to empower you. I want to take you where you cannot go. That's the God we worship. That's what it was all about. And Jesus was reminding them that everything they longed for was right there, if only they'd open their eyes. Today, and perhaps today God will put his finger on your heart as he does mine, where are the areas where it's easy to look back and celebrate a God in history, but fail to walk and abide in a God in the present? Equally powerful, equally able. Often I have to stop myself and realize as I read those stories and I look back to the times of Israel and Egypt and I think, the God who parted the seas then, how differently would I live if I truly realized that that God, the God able to conquer nature, conquer armies, conquer every foe, how differently would I live if I truly believed that that God that I celebrate in the past by reading those stories is present with me now? Are you confidently walking into today, into tomorrow, and the day beyond with that understanding? These people just kept craving the manna, yesterday's provision, but it was no good because God's provision was always set and ready for this moment's storm, this time, this trial, that he was right there. Today, as we look back in our present celebrations, even this Sunday morning, is it with eyes set forward to not who God was, but who we know that God is and always will be if we abide in him, the source that goes with us wherever we go? And perhaps if there's any in the room today who still feel they know all about God but have failed to truly understand what it means to have the source of God living within them, I'd encourage you to take time to talk to God and welcome him in. That's all they needed, was to embrace what was right in front of them. As Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. We can run all over trying to satisfy and be satisfied. And yet when we begin to realize what it means to walk in a life where satisfaction wells up from our innermost being, it changes everything. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take part in that communion celebration. Again, not just a routine ritual, but an understanding and a meaning in this celebration of not just what God did, but what he's doing. His body broken on our behalf, as he grants and gives us what it takes to be broken for one another. Just as his blood shed was the blood of a new covenant, a covenant that would defeat death and mean that we can walk in the newness of life today, not just escape the penalty of sin, but be free from sin, if only we'd walk in him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this morning we can come together, we can open your word and be reminded of these things. That as the people celebrated and they sang joyously of the springs of salvation, we know today that the very source of that spring can reside within us. Thank you that you are not a God of the past, but of the present, a God of the future. A God who is taking us, shaping us, molding us, if only we'd allow you. But I pray that today, once again, that you would remind us of those areas in which we've become blind by our own, perhaps, religious worship, our thoughts of what was, and our failing to acknowledge what is. Thank you that you are a living God. Thank you that you are a God who today affects every circumstance as well as tomorrow. Thank you that today we can gather and we can celebrate not just a ceremony, but the substance of that ceremony. Life. The life that you've given, the life that you sustain, and the life that you live within us, if only we embrace you as you've embraced us. Thank you for the invitation to life today and these springs of living water. In Jesus' name, amen.